Unless there's another group of Christians who I love. Anyway, someday we'll all be together, right? Wonderful. Well, it seems most appropriate. I hadn't planned this, but it seems most appropriate to turn to Luke chapter 2 and to read the first 14 verses. I was going to kind of assume this passage because it's so well known, and then I heard it on radio, and it just moved my heart so much. I said, we have to read this before you start anything. And if I had thought of it earlier, I would have had one of our Sunday school students do it, but I won't put them on the spot just now. So let's start with verse 1 in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. This is the New King James, so in case a couple of words might be different. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, thank you. Help us now. Give us the joy of recounting the truths of your word concerning your beloved son, who is here with us by his spirit and is looking down from us physically from heaven. We give you thanks in his precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, this is the Christmas story. So I'm just going to summarize what you all know. The birth of Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, same word, the long-awaited fulfillment of the promise. You remember the promise to Abraham, the seed of Abraham would bring blessing to the world. The promise predates the formation of the Jewish people, we know. When God chose to separate out of the families on earth the Jewish people through whom his Anointed would come, the promise came to Adam and Eve after the fall. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind because of sin. Remember the promise, one would come to crush Satan's head, born of the woman, the seed of the woman, but would be bruised himself right from the beginning. Genesis 3:15. The shedding of his blood would cover our spiritual nakedness. Remember Genesis 3:21, when that first animal was killed to cover Adam and Eve. It was a small picture, right? Didn't specifically say, but for the animal to have the skins taken off it, it sounded like it was slain. And that was a picture that the slain one would be the one to cover our spiritual nakedness before God. Genesis 3:21. So right from the beginning, God has set in motion in history these things that we just read about and its fruition in the days of Christ coming as a baby. No doubt this truth passed on to Cain and Abel. You can read this in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, Cain offered the fruit of the ground. It was his hard work and labor that he, and you know, the same truth is true today. Abel's sacrifice was received. He brought the firstborn of his flock, and we believe is the blood of a substitute because he offered the fat. And so the truth that the approach to God was by blood. Now, the we know that when Moses and the law received the law, very prominent, the blood of sheep and goats and bulls were offered for the approach to God. And it's very clear from Hebrews that there was no intrinsic value to the blood of these animals. The only value it had was pointing to the Messiah, whose blood would be shed on the cross. Now, if you're unfamiliar, and whoever might be listening to this, why blood? You know, we're used to hearing these things, but there are people who are not used to hearing these things. It sounds odd. Why does the blood have to be shed? Well, in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. And before a perfect and holy God, sin brings death and separation. Death is a separation. It's the body, the soul, the spirit are separated. But it also brings, ultimately, if we die in our sin, it brings a separation from God from all eternity, which we call hell and the lake of fire. So this is a very solemn thing. And this is why blood must be shed, because death is caused by sin. But God, being the God of love, sent his anointed one, Messiah the Christ, as a substitute for that death, for you and me. We heard so many wonderful things this morning, but the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Very personal, very, very personal. Now the question is, how could the everlasting God die? Well, he can't. He was and is and always shall be, unless he had a way. And that way, of course, is what we just read. He came into the world as a babe, as a human being, that he might be that perfect substitute, live a perfect life, and offer himself as a perfect substitute. We talked about the lambs that were offered in the past. This was pointing to this, the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back a chapter, what we'd like to see in Luke 1, 35, is that this plan, it was alluded to so many times, maybe I had ears to hear it this morning, but long ago, someone said in a prayer, there was this thought was conceived with God, and that the whole Trinity is involved, Father, Son, and Spirit, in this wondrous plan to bring these creatures, mankind, and give them his life. And, you know, it just makes you wonder. Someone said, worship, wonder in the door. That's it. But look at verse 35, and these are little gems that we get. You know, there are those who want to deny the Trinity. It's a futile effort. I mean, it's from beginning to end, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has revealed himself so. And we look at verse 35. This is a Trinity verse. And the angel, and this is when the angel is speaking to Mary, said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One," and that's the Lord, "who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." Father, Son, and Spirit involved. And if we take everything in Scripture, the cross, the resurrection, everything, we have the persons of the Godhead involved. Our God is wonderful. And it seems, and this is just something I'll throw out there, that the visible expression of God is the Word. And it says in John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has declared him." I believe he always declared him. We read in Hebrews, he's the express image of his person. The brightness of his glory, express image of his person. So I think it was the Lord that Adam saw in the garden, walking with him. You see? And the different appearances, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, as he says in the upper room in John 14, "You see me, you see the Father." Through him we see the Father, Son, and Spirit, you see? But he is the visible, it seems to me, the visible outward representation of the Trinity. Everything is embodied in him. In him is all the fullness Godhead bodily. So, let's move on. Now, the promise came to pass in the birth when the incarnation happened, that is, God became flesh. But let's remember, as we said so many times this morning, there was the purpose in this, right? That was the birth that would lead to the holy life, to death, and the resurrection. And this is what would bring our salvation. And this is just a kind of a little note. You know, Joseph and Mary, this is said before, but it's so sweet to remember. Joseph and Mary, we read in chapter 2 here, in verse 12, wrapped the babe in swaddling cloths, right? And then maybe to give the picture that there's more to the story, in John 20, I think it is, we have another Joseph, along with Nicodemus, wrapping the burial cloths on the sacrificed Christ. And we have another Mary, resurrection morning, pouring out our love to the risen Lord. Just coincidence? I can't think that. There were different Mary, different Joseph, but interesting, isn't it? How God does things. So let's go now. So the thought is that what we read in Luke is the fulfillment of what was in the heart of God from the beginning, which is a wonderful thought. And when I say what we read in Luke is the fulfillment, of course, speaking about the other things too, the death and resurrection. So let's go to Isaiah 6. I really love this passage. And probably a lot of you know I love this passage because I give out holy, holy, holy so often. But I just love it because it's so such a beautiful song and a beautiful passage. But I think contained in this first 8 verses of Isaiah is a picture of what I'm trying to convey concerning the who God is, the heart of God, the way that he has built all this in the scripture from the beginning, in the revelation of his Son, and for the purpose of giving life to these creatures that he made, well knowing all, we sing it in the number 50 in the Black Book, well knowing all what would need to be done to effect the plan before any of it happened, and even before time began. These are awesome thoughts, but they're true. But in Isaiah 6, we get a little picture of this. Let's just read the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, it's interesting he says that, because now he's going to talk about the real king. Isaiah was, I think he had 52 years as king, and they felt a little uncertain. You know, we lose a good president, let's say Reagan, something for 8 years, and we get a new president, what's this new guy going to do? They had 52 years of a king, so there's a little apprehension here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What an awesome sight is this that Isaiah was given. And I don't think this is the temple in Jerusalem. I think this is heavenly. I think someone mentioned this morning about these things are pictures of the heavenly, right? The tabernacle and the temple, pictures of the heavenly. I think he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He fills all in all, doesn't he, God? Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. This is a good example. This is a good reminder for ourselves. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. 2/3 were for reverence and worship. 1/3 for service. And he cried, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." I like to say, Jehovah Sabaoth. It just sounds so good in Hebrew. And that's, it says, the whole world is full of his glory, is it not? And we sing in that I refer to all these things, numbers in the black book. Number six, it said, though man may not see your glory, though man's blind to your glory. The whole world, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, there's a couple things. The word Lord, the first word Lord in verse 1 is Adonai, which is cool, which is a cool word. It's sovereign Lord, but it's plural. I love that. Whenever I see that, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling us something. We're dealing with the triune God. And then the fact that holy is repeated three times seems to reinforce that thought. And then in verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. You know, when the angel seraphim said, holy, 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 it's like, they were so joyful. They're gazing on the Lord, and they just wanted to proclaim that. I think this is the way we're going to be. It's not like we got to do that. It's like, whoa, we just want to do that. And in verse 4, you remember when the tabernacle was being dedicated, the cloud came down, and the presence of God filled. The same thing with the temple. When Solomon prayed, one was in Exodus 40, the other was in 1 Kings 10. And I think it's a similar thing. It's saying this is the presence of God. And the next verse. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now this is the only response you can have when you're in the presence of the Lord, right? Is to realize how unworthy you are to see the Lord. And he's undone. He knows instantly his unworthiness. And I like what he says here. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is not just Israel. This is humanity. A people of unclean lips. Everybody. Everybody is this way. Who can stand in the presence of God? No one, as they are. Then he said, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we don't have time to go into it, but John 12:41, the Spirit through John says that he saw Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, that reinforces the idea that through Christ, we see God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's another thing we could talk some other time. But this is something that I think I see. If you don't agree to this, then that's okay. But I just want to say what I see here. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And remember, the metaphor for uncleanness and unworthiness before God was that unclean lips. So what he's saying here is that this is the solution. The solution to your unworthiness expressed as unclean lips is that your lips will be touched with this coal. He said, what is this coal? You know, is this an expression of the lowly Jesus, I wonder? What is coal? It's in the heart of the earth. In Psalm 139, which is a precious psalm, that if you look at it in a different way, besides David writing it, but the Spirit of God expressing what the Lord is thinking when he's in the womb, it's powerful. And one of the things he says there, when I was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, the lowliness of the Lord, it may be expressed in this coal, but that's not the only thing. What is coal? It's been charred. It's been burnt. But this is a live coal. It's still doing it. It's still good. And if you look at, if you want to turn to it, Lamentations, this way, Lamentations chapter 1, I believe. I don't have it written here.
Seems
limited. Yeah, Lamentations 1:12. We often, every once in a while, someone will speak on this, referring to the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and I think rightly so. The Spirit of God has these things that He shows us that are not the, so to speak, the surface of what's happening, but is definitely an application. So in verse 12 of Lamentations 1, if we could just picture the Lord Jesus on the cross, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. No, there wasn't one. Which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The wrath of God was upon him, was it not? Did he not utter, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, verse 13 reminds me of the coal, the fire that it endures. For from above he has sent fire into my bones. This is the blessed Lord Jesus. And it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. Think of his suffering on that cross. Now, this is so, we get this in the Psalm 69 in particular, I think. The yoke of my transgressions. That's what a substitute would say. The Holy One of God, become the Lamb of God, has taken my transgressions, your transgressions, the whole world's transgressions, as his own. As his own. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those who I'm not able to withstand. Oh, what the Lord endured. Our brother Backstrom said this morning, we can't know what he endured. And we can't. But we get glimpses. We get glimpses. Going back to Isaiah 6, again, I'd like to just throw this out there for your consideration. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and that's that Adonai again, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And again, I can't say for certain, but to me, are we getting an inkling of the eternal counsels before time began? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And God the Son says, here am I, send me. Would it not be just like him to say so? I mean, he said so. The Father sent the Son, but the Son willingly submitted himself, did he not? How precious is that? Whom shall I send? Through the ages, the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There's the blessed one. Here I am. Send me. Knowing full well what it meant. This is not a light thing, right? This was a total, total commitment to do the will of his Father, to effect the desire of the triune God, for his desire to have children who could be in his presence forever, enjoying him, loving him, worshiping him. But God, we got. And we know, let's go to Titus 1:2. This I found, how many times do you read verses and then you look at them again and say, wait a second. What exactly is that saying? I'll just cut in verse 2 of Titus 1. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, that also came up this morning in Hebrews, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. My question is, if this was promised before time began, who did he promise? Who did he promise? Before time began. It had to be himself. It was a promise to himself. Again, the eternal counsels. That's an amazing verse.
It was a decision made in eternity before creation, knowing full well what the implications were, of course, made in eternity past. And he promised, and his promise, he could outline, his promises are going to come about. And so all the stretch of time, and we just read the Christmas passage, all the stretch of time, all that went into these things, and then we have the birth of Messiah incarnated, in God incarnate. Wow. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so it gives a little bit of a new light. We know this verse very good, very well. Genesis 1:26. But the implications are very, very far-reaching, are they not? And again, it's the Trinity speaking. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." We usually think of that kind of in a physical way, a spiritual way. Man is a spirit, soul, and body. But I wonder if we think of it as the eternal enjoyment that God had planned for us to have is written in this verse. This is creation, but it's so much more, that we might be with him. And of course there's more. Let's go to Ephesians for a minute. Reinforce these thoughts. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul seems like he can't hold back. We all love these passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." See his heart, his plan. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." That's what was in the heart of God. That's what he's made. That's the promise. And then verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." Now, how did he do such a thing? "By which he made us accepted in the beloved." The coming of the Messiah. The suffering of the Messiah. The resurrection of the Messiah. The coming again of the Messiah. The eternity with the Messiah. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And again, you think, well, you know, can't get better than that. Romans 8:29. Again, a verse that's connected to many other things, but just to take out a phrase that you probably know, but Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, not only to be with him, to enjoy him forever, but to be like him." To be like him. And we know that it's very expressly put in 1 John 3:2. Again, quoted often. Just read it. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him. You know, in Hebrews 2:13, the end of the verse, the Lord says, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." It's a quote from Isaiah 8:18. That's where it's taken from. But this has so many blessings attached to it. We're going to be with him and like him. The Lord is waiting for this consummation, marriage supper of the Lamb. We think we want him to come. I believe he can't wait to come. And it's only his mercy that holds him from taking us right now. Mercy towards those who need to hear. So I'd like to end with something that was quoted this morning again in Philippians chapter 2. It's worth reading again. Philippians chapter 2, because this is the great clear explanation. I was at a Jehovah Witnesses house. This is a really bizarre situation. As a Jehovah Witness, now we were giving out tracts. You know, they give you the usual, and you answer them. And his wife from the background says, "Show him Philippians 2. And I'm saying, "Thank you." Why would she ever say that? So, I mean, it was like a gift. And I think to myself, "Really? You really want me to go there? Okay, we'll go there." It's like, wow. Yeah, and of course, that ended quickly after that, and then the next day went back, and they went into the door. Now, how about that? Jehovah's Witness won't answer my door. And he won't answer for me. It's kind of a flip. Anyway, I shouldn't say I had a lot of fun with that. I did, because the word was given, and it was such a reversal. But anyway, Philippians chapter 2, I mean, you can't get any clearer than this, can you? Can we? The Lord gave us this. But this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now that in itself is a great thing, right? When we read the rest of the passage, if God incarnate can come, if God can come and become incarnate, become a human being, is there anything that we can't lower ourselves to do? There was a guy at the post. He was a manager. And he said, "You know, I don't get you. How can you be a carrier? You know, you do this same thing every day." I said, "Well, if God in heaven could work as a carpenter, I guess I could be a carrier." anyway, these are the stories of like maybe too many years up here. They come out and they come out. All right, Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he is God, "did not consider it something to be held on to." Robbery in King James. "To be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation." And that's why I think that Psalm 139, thinking about the Lord making himself, I mean, it's making himself an embryo, they would call it embryo fetus, little one. Now, fetus just means little one, by the way. It's a semantic trick to make you think it's some kind of bizarre thing. It's a little one. Little one in a room. Chronicling the weaving together of that body that he took. Isn't that beautiful? It also sanctifies the human birth process. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus was never a human being in the womb of Mary. You see the implications? Anyway, so he humbled himself, I'm sorry, taking the form of a bondservant, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And we read about it. Now, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further, became obedient to the point of death, and he humbled himself further, even the death of the cross. So, I kind of know most of you here, but one thing I don't know, only God knows. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful God who became flesh, for a purpose of saving you forever? And not just saving you, but giving you life forever. God's life. Enjoying God in the image of His Son, we will be made. We can't understand it. It has not yet been revealed. But can you? We can't imagine. But just trying to imagine it. What an awful shame to lose out on this great salvation. How can you turn away from such a great salvation? For what? What a deception from the enemy to keep people from Him. May that deception lift, if you're hearing this in some manner or form. May it lift. And you say, what, am I crazy? This is basically what I said. I must be crazy not to receive Christ. To choose hell over my friends? That's my big issue. Why would I do such a thing? And I didn't know what it was going to mean. But I knew one thing. I had to do this. I had to receive Christ. And so I did. And that was a long time ago. I'm so glad I did. But the best is yet to be. But now we're His. We're His children. We can enjoy Him forever. So up there in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him. One preacher said, He's at the pinnacle of the universe, the pinnacle of heaven, highly exalted Him, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and even those under the earth. So I often tell people, I say, you know, you're going to meet this one. You're either going to meet Him as your Lord and Savior and friend and enjoy Him forever, or you're going to meet Him as your judge. And your knee's going to bow regardless. Will it bow in willing, voluntary reception of Him? Agreeing with God that you're a sinner, unworthy, like Isaiah, unworthy of being in His presence, and repenting, confessing your sins, and receiving the gift of salvation? Or are you going to harden your neck, die in your sins, go to a lost eternity, and still going to bow the knee, only it's going to be because you have to, with eternal regret? That's what the gnashing of teeth is, I think. Eternal regret. Not repentance. No one will repent, won't want to repent at that point. The time is past for repentance. Don't let that time pass you by. You don't know when it's going to pass you by. It's appointed unto men once to live, once to die, rather, and then the judgment. Don't believe these philosophies, fake stuff about everybody's going to be there in the end. Doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something. If you're not saved now, don't worry. When you die, you can get saved. This is all baloney. God has made it very clear what it is. Now, today is the day of salvation. Today. And that, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We did that this morning. We'll ever do this. We love to do this, do we not? Amen. We love to do it. And we will continue to do it until He comes. And after He comes, we will do it better. Hallelujah. All right. All right. Merry Christmas to you all. I hope everyone here knows the Lord truly. It's between you and Him. Again, need not to be said. It's not about joining a church or whatever, whatever. It's life. The life of God residing in your bosom forever. Remember Jesus said how the Spirit would come and the Father and the Son would make our abode in you. The
Holy Spirit. That's another Trinity verse. That's in John 14, 23. And when the Spirit lives in us, the Father, Son, and Spirit live in us through the Spirit. I tell you, God is a wonderful God. Let's thank you. Our Father in heaven, what can we say as we review the truth of your word? It just thrills our souls. And Father, on this day when the world gives some kind of acknowledgement to the inescapable, the fact that Christ came, we pray that so many hearts would go beyond the surface, see through all the nonsense, and understand the reason why he came. That they would see that this one who came as a babe would grow up and be the perfect man because he is the Son of God. And he would go to that horrible cross. He was without sin and perfect, but offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Willingly so, through great sorrow, but now with great joy, the joy that was set before him. So, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. It's our desire to exalt him and worship him now and forevermore. In his precious name, amen.
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 You know, you guys probably have responsibilities, huh? But number 50 in the Black Book, we can just sing it a cappella. It says so much of these things. If you got to run. I don't want to keep you here. But it's a beautiful hymn. Thank you.